Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you and have worshiped you in song, reading of scripture and story. And Lord, as we come to this part of our time of worship, may the words of my heart, my mouth, and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, by the very nature of the day, it's a solemn occasion. And when you think of death, often death comes as a perfect storm. If that person that passes away is close to you, there's a storm in your heart because that person is no longer there. And the grief that we feel and the grief that we experience is trying to go forward without that person. It's also a perfect storm often in families. If relationships aren't healthy and good, a death in the family can also bring a perfect storm in the family. Just this past year, Wilma Dirksen wrote a book called The Way of Letting Go. You may know her story. She experienced a perfect storm many years ago when her daughter Candace didn't come home from school. And for a number of weeks, they didn't know what happened to her until they found her in a shack and it was cold and her body was frozen. But that wasn't the end of the storm. They didn't know who had murdered murdered Candace. And that wasn't until years later. And so again, this storm kind of came up and ripped through their lives. And so she wrote this book, The Way of Letting Go. And as I read the title of some of the chapters, you realize that she is really close to the cross. She said, "I had to let go of a happy ending. I had to let go of fear. I had to let go of grief and ego and my narrow faith. I had to let go of the old me. I had to let go of expectations that life is fair. I had to let go of my need to know. I had to let go of a justice fantasy or easy resolution." She also had to let go of self-pity. And also, finally, she had to let go of closure. And today, as we talk about the death of Christ, it's a perfect storm. We see Jesus in the garden. He is praying all by himself. His disciples have gone to sleep and in agony and the sense of anxiety was there. And Luke says as he was praying that he actually sweat drops of blood. This is not easy. This is part of a perfect storm. When he was betrayed by Judas, you can imagine the perfect storm that Judas came with the chief priests and so on and arrested him in the garden. For Judas, it was a perfect storm. Eventually, he couldn't handle it and he went out and hung himself. And then for the disciples, it was a perfect storm as he went through the trial. And Peter, who had always been there for Jesus, said he didn't know him. It was a perfect storm for the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, because finally they had their man where they wanted him. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of being God. And then to make sure that Pilate got in this perfect storm, they changed the accusation of sedition, that this is a man of treason. He wants to be the king. And Pilate kind of rinses his hands and said, "You know what? I really don't see a whole lot wrong here, but how about if we have an exchange? Barabbas for Jesus." And then the torture began. The crown of thorns on his head, the lashings, the mockery, and we see the perfect storm. And then he was required to carry his cross, and he didn't have the strength. So they invited somebody else to carry his cross, and they went to this place called the Skull. And the storm continues. And as so much is written in classical literature, they talk about the storm that's happening here in the ground, but in the cosmos, the storm was happening too. Because it was dark. And you can imagine that this storm was a storm between God and Satan. A storm that finally, what had disappeared in the garden was being repaired. Because the perfect sacrifice was here. Now, to be sure, as Jesus was progressing on here, he wasn't on a suicide mission. He could have, if he would have given himself and committed suicide, we could say, well, he took his own life. What does he think? What were we thinking he was doing? It wasn't a sacrifice where he told his disciples, now, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice you. You come as my followers and sacrifice me. They would have been accused of murder. But this was a storm where Jesus went through all of this. He chose it on one hand, and yet, on the other hand, it was very difficult. Some of the elements that are around this storm is the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and in a sense, God was let out of the temple. And now it was God for the world, for the cosmos, and not just the Jewish people. They drew lots for Jesus' clothes. Kind of interesting that all this process in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how to handle persecution. And he said, you know what, if they smite you on one cheek, then turn the other. And Jesus did that. If they want your clothes, then give them your jacket too. And Jesus did that. And if you want to go 1 mile, go two. And Jesus did as much as he could in going to his journey to the cross. There was also a mixed crowd around him. It says the disciples were at a distance, kind of pondering this. There were probably those that were jeering him. Finally, we got our man. There was the soldier who looked up and he said, as a matter of clarity, you can imagine these guys have been through this kind of intense thing before. But he could look up and he said, surely this is the Son of God. And so, as we are here today, we picture Jesus on the cross. And sometimes the greatest sermons come from the body, from the person. It's not just the words, but it's the body. And so I'd just like to reflect for a few moments on the sermon that Jesus preached from the cross. It's probably more profound in some ways than the Sermon on the Mount, more profound in some ways than his parables and his other teaching. So both Matthew and Mark give the lament, which was sung about here this morning. The lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a sermon on agony. How does God listen to the cry of the heart? This is a quote from Psalm 22. The psalmist, in the Psalms, God never says to the psalmist, don't talk like that. Don't speak like that. Don't pray like that. He invites the psalmist to pray and to lament from their heart. And so Jesus has a profound lament from his heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm feeling all alone. It's painful. I didn't sign up for this, humanly speaking. What a sermon on agony. How does God listen to our cries? They are no different. God meets us in our lament, and he met Jesus in his lament, because at the end, what John said, we read this morning in Luke, he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's the other side of a lament. During this intense cry, God meets us at that place of pain. And then we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. And often in the Psalms, that same theme comes through. Thank you, God. I will continue to worship you. You are my Savior. These kind of themes come at the end of lament in the Psalms. And they come at the end of this sermon. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And then another statement that Jesus says in John 19:28, he says, I am thirsty. Even while he was hanging on the cross, he had the presence of mind to recognize his need for thirst. During the ministry of Christ, he met many human needs. His compassion was something that people drew near to him with. In Luke chapter 4, he says his mission is to preach the good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the prisoners, and release for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's favor. He heals the sick. He gives them sight, gives sight to the blind. He casts out demons. And in Matthew 25, at the great judgment, he talks about two kinds of people. One kind are the goats, and one kind are the sheep. The sheep come to the right hand, and he says of the sheep, this is what he says of them, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And when in prison, you visited me. And they asked him, well, when did this happen? And he said, when it's done to one of the least of these, you did it as unto me. When Jesus indicated he was thirsty, he acknowledged his human need. This is not the first time that Jesus demonstrated some of these needs. We know that he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He was angry in the temple. He was filled with joy at times, and he was showed astonishment and wonder. And other times he felt distressed. Jesus was real. He came as a man, and he came among us. Then in John chapter 19, 26 and 27, Jesus has a conversation with his disciple and his mother. Imagine that. Here he is, stretched out in utter pain, and he sees his mother and a disciple there. And it is John, as we see, because John talked about himself in the third person. And he says to his mother, Mother, here is your son. And he says to this disciple, here is your mother. And you know, this was also in the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and 40 and following, there was a crowd around Jesus, and his mother and brothers were trying to find him. And so news came to him that his mother and brothers were trying to find him. And Jesus said, well, who is my mother? Who is my brother and sisters? And then he said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, Jesus was fulfilling that in from the cross. A powerful message of the Christian community. It's an important characteristic of discipleship that Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, and they will know that you are my disciples, how if you have love for one another. And Paul echoes this in Colossians 3:11, says, here there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Imagine that. So on the cross, he still had a sense of connection to those he loved. And his love is the foundation for the church today. He also had a conversation with those who were beside him on the cross, on their crosses. And one thief blurts out, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, come and save us. Well, save yourself and us. But the other one had a different perspective. Don't you realize what is happening? We are punished for doing a crime, but this man has done nothing wrong. And so he directs his words to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus responded, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20, where the master was inviting some people to come and help him with the harvest. And some people came early on and they agreed to the pay. And some people came at noon, some workers, and they received pay. And then some people came just at the end and they received pay. And when he turned around to give them their salaries or their worth, he gave them all the same thing. And you can imagine if you or I had come at the beginning of the day and the person had come at the end of the day, say, "This is not fair." But the thief is like one who came at the end of his day. And he came into the presence of God. And he understood that this was about a kingdom and that Jesus was the king of this kingdom. And so the thief opened his heart to the Lord in a profound way, and Jesus understood the intent of his heart. This is an invitation that keeps going on and on and on. This is something that began at Pentecost and it has continued on and on. The kingdom of God, and that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And he invites his disciples to come. And there's a picture in Revelation that's so powerful. And they're worshiping the Lamb. And they say they come from every tribe and tongue and nation to worship the Lamb. And that's how this has continued to this day. We are something far bigger than just us here. This is something that has taken root in the world that we live in. That's amazing. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. And then in Luke chapter 23:34, we read perhaps the most profound statement. And this wasn't in this order, but I'm leaving it here because I think it is the most profound. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." This is the foundation of the new covenant. We are forgiven what was broken at creation when Adam and Eve made a decision to go their own way, has come back in the cross of Christ. In their book, The True Story of the Whole World, Bartholomew and Goheen say that sin has sort of three areas that happened that came clear when Adam and Eve made the choice that they did. One is that it's a sin of rebellion against God. The creatures have committed a sin of rebellion against their creator. It's a sin of idolatry, and so we tend to worship other gods. And then there's a sin of autonomy, where we like to have ourselves at the center of the world. And so when we confess our sin, we need to look at these areas. What about rebellion? Are we rebelling against God? Look, what about the sin of idolatry? Are we worshiping other gods? And what about the sin that we want to be the center of our lives? And so Jesus calls us to let go of those and accept his forgiveness. And when we become Christians, that is the foundation. We are forgiven for going our own way. And we are brought back to God. This new covenant is a sinless sacrifice. It had to be offered. His life for our life, his blood for ours. It's like a great blood transfusion, right? As we come and we celebrate this, God is like infusing his life in us. And what is blood? Blood is a symbol of life. And so we celebrate that at this time. Forgiveness is at the center of the teaching and life of Jesus. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us." Peter asked the question, "Well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Just 7 times?" And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. When a woman was caught in the act of adultery and the leaders were going to stone her, as was the custom, he bent down and wrote some things in the sand. And eventually he turns to them and says, "Whoever has not sinned can throw the first stone." And then Jesus turns to this woman and says, "Who condemns you?" And she says, no one. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Go in peace. During the ministry of Christ, often it was said of Jesus, only God can forgive sin, and he was the one who was forgiving sin. And so we have a very nugget form in the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And then John has one last quote, and he says, it is finished. Only probably there's no breath left. It's like, it is finished. This part of his mission was over. He has completed what he came to do. What did he come to do? And Bartholomew and Goheen said, first theme is he is the image of victory. The great spiritual battle between God and Satan is finally won at the cross. And Jesus wins this battle by giving up his life. The perfect sacrifice has been given. No longer do we have to sacrifice the way they did in the Old Testament, that a goat, they could leave their sins and that would be a symbol of their sacrifice, and then they would send a scapegoat out into the wilderness. And then Jesus' act was an act of representation for humanity. His death is on behalf of all people, includes the entire cosmos. Listen to Paul, what he says in Colossians 1, 18 and following. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among all the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was not pleased to have all his fullness dwell in, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so it's like a tipping point in history. When he said it's finished, it's a tipping point in history. And now the reconciliation process has begun, not just for our lives, but for the cosmos. And Jesus and God is in the process of this new reconciliation for the world. So what can we learn as we are here together this morning? Today we understand that in Jesus, when he says, I'm thirsty, he identifies with our suffering. We understand that he is close to us and continues to love as his compassion reaches out to us. And he also sends us on a mission of compassion to the world. Jesus lamented deeply. In a great time of pain and sorrow and loneliness, he laments before God, and God meets him in this lament. In our spiritual journey, I don't think we have learned how to lament properly. We often think that spirituality is just about celebrating, and it is about celebrating. Easter's coming, right? But also spirituality is being able to bring that gutsiness before God and recognize that God is going to meet us just like he met Jesus on the cross. In terms of our Christian community, Christ is seen in two ways. Today, as we gather as a body of Christ, and we're two churches, and maybe there are others here from other churches as well, we are here, and Paul talks about, you are the body of Christ. So when the world looks, they see us as the body of Christ. Do they see that? And then also today, we are celebrating communion. And this is another way we visualize the body of Christ. We visualize his life and his body and his blood. And we recognize that it's the new covenant. And as we celebrate this, we remind ourselves that we see the risen Jesus. We're reminded of his suffering and of his resurrection. Paul in Philippians talks about both of those. His suffering, that I might know him in his suffering and also know the power in his resurrection. And so as we celebrate communion today, we are making visible the body of Christ. The kingdom of God has a king. He's a suffering servant. The one of the thieves on the cross understood that. And the sign over the cross of Jesus said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Wow. And one of the responses to the king is to worship the king. He is the king. We are not. He is the one who died. We didn't. He is the one who gives us the gift of life and salvation, the gift of grace and love. And we realize that the foundation of the new covenant is his forgiveness. We confess our sins and we enter into the new covenant with Jesus. This is the foundation of the gospel, and we celebrate that today. And then, without death, there is no resurrection. So although this was the end of one part of the life of Jesus, we come back on Easter Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection. But we cannot have the resurrection unless we have the cross. The way of the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us.
I'll invite the servers to come forward, please. The way of the cross is one of suffering, sacrifice, and surrender. The way of the cross is both a specific time in history as well as a journey. Jesus knew even before creation that humanity was going to rebel and he was going to need to cross that chasm, make things right again. Jesus, moved by love, steps out of the glory of heaven. He steps out of unhindered and intimate unity with the Father and with the Spirit to be born of a Virgin Mary. Fully God and fully human, he comes as the only Savior of the world. He walks toward the cross, never turning aside, constantly surrendered to the Father and to do what is necessary for the good of humanity, us, willingly becoming the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. I mean, these are railroad tie nails, but they're ugly nails. The cross is not a beautiful thing. I mean, it's become that, but it is not. It's a harsh, horrible thing. Jesus' death is a harsh and horrible thing. And he paid a great price. And this table says, in remembrance of me, we remember all that Jesus is and all that he has done. The incredible sacrifice made in the broken body, the giving of his body willingly so that we could have relationship with him. This table is open to everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for their salvation, for their forgiveness of sins, for eternal life. This table is for each of us who trust in Jesus. If you trust in him today, you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, and you're welcome to celebrate with us. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, just observe what goes on as we celebrate and remember who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Would you pray for the bread, please?
Let us pray.